Lord of glory, you have bought us with your lifeblood as the price, never grudging for the lost ones that tremendous sacrifice. In the name of our Lord Jesus, who has given us everything good in our lives, is going to have more good things to give you tomorrow, and is going to invite you to the grand reunion when, with your own eyes, you will finally behold his glory and his riches, and take your place at his side as the heavenly royalty that you are, my dear friends. You know, about 10 years ago, as I was starting to get towards my geezer age, I started having a few thoughts. You know, someday I'm going to have to retire and live off my acorns. Do I have enough? And 10 years ago, you know, almost certainly the answer is no. So I had a friend of mine who's a financial advisor kind of gave me an overhaul. Carol, too, I mean, gave us an overhaul on how our family finances looked. And it was kind of grim. He said, what kind of income do you think you want in retirement? And I'm sorry to admit my fair level of ignorance. I had never given that concept any thought. Have you? Maybe you have. Maybe you're thinking about that all the time. I just had, when I was in my 50s, just had not even much thought about it. Like, whatever. Like, God will provide, you know, whatever. He said, what do you think you're going to need? I had no idea. I had to sit down and really rack my brain. What's enough? But then how do you know if you've landed on a right number? I'll cut to the chase. I could never really figure out a number. Because is that the right number? Should it have been 5 grand a year more, or 10 grand, or 20? Why not 50 more? Why not 100,000 more? Where do you stop? What's enough? Should I plan to work longer? Should I get a side hustle? I couldn't wrap my head around it. You know where I came down? You know what I finally came up with? Work as hard as you can for as long as you can. Save as much as you can. Invest as much as you can. Trust the Lord with all your heart. And then what rolls in on day one after you retire, decide to live on less, whatever that may be. And that's how you find enough. Choose to live on less than what's rolling in. That's my theory for now anyways. But I thought I'd share that with you as I'm putting my brain on the concept of income inequality and the fact that there is a wide and constantly growing spread of financial wealth, both income and the assets that people have accumulated. And because of technology, because of scale, because of the speed of communication, and what is basically the digital revolution is basically become a third industrial revolution. It has blown up business and our personal lives just as much as the first one did in the late 1700s and the invention of steam and the cotton gin. And the second industrial revolution brought about by steam power, the gasoline internal combustion engine, and the coming of industrial uses of electricity. This has been a third complete revolution that has turned everything in business upside down and forced it to change and pushed it ahead. Everything goes faster, but that also means that great fortunes are made faster than ever as well. Who can believe the wealth of a guy like Jeff Bezos, the founder and now chairman of the board of Amazon? He has so much money, he couldn't spend it all in his lifetime. There isn't enough stuff to buy for one guy. And what do people think of him? Do they admire him? Do they admire Warren Buffett, the chairman of Berkshire Hathaway, probably one of the largest investment and business ownership firms? The shares of Berkshire Hathaway are so expensive, most of you couldn't afford even one. Do you envy people like that? Do you feel cheated? Do you fantasize that you wish you were one of them? Maybe if you can't be Jeff Bezos, you could fantasize, and you're a lady, you could fantasize about being his ex-wife. Boy, talk about marriage settlements. That lady cashed in big time. billions and billions of dollars. It's probably the big, probably the biggest, what they call maintenance payments. It used to be called alimony. Now they call it maintenance. What is that? What do you think about when you think about the spread of incomes? Are you content where you're at? Are you restless? Do you feel cheated? Do you feel spoiled? Are you a little embarrassed about how much you've ended up with? Are you in terrible shape if your retirement had to be tomorrow? How is your path coming? Would you have a sort of a come to Jesus aha moment like me and say, man, I don't have enough? And even I don't even know what enough is. I'd like to just review a few thoughts. We're going to do a two-parter, and I'd like to kind of wrestle with this idea of what's enough? Do I have enough? And where am I in this increasing spread and divergence of incomes and assets in our country? I'd like to look at it kind of from the bottom up and maybe from the top down. From the standpoint of somebody who's struggling, who doesn't feel like I have enough, and from somebody who realizes I truly have been blessed. I have maybe been lucky, but I've also made some wise decisions and was in the right places at the right time. And now I am secure. In fact, I live with an abundance. How do I think about that abundance and what do I do with it? First, sort of from the bottom up, and I would just like to review a couple of concepts from the scripture reading that you just heard from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says, we command you, brothers and sisters. So this is not really optional. This is, Paul has a big head of steam on this concept. We command you to keep away from every brother or sister who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. He taught people that even though Jesus could come at any moment, work as though he's going to be 10,000 years in coming. Even though you want to be ready to die tomorrow, because your own death or judgment day truly might come tomorrow, and the funeral this afternoon that most of you have heard about is a reminder that none of us really knows the day or the hour. We should be ready to go at any time, but simultaneously, here's a paradox, we should be working, as though we're going to live to be 120. Do you have enough? Work. We command you to keep away from every brother who's idle. Think about that. It's sort of like a form of shunning or a form of protest. You can't arrest people for being, for having that attitude, that evil kind of attitude. Churches don't have any kind of policing or, like, how do you bring pressure to bear? That's the only way you can bring pressure to bear and refuse to accept that as a lifestyle. Paul said, intentional idleness is toxic. It's going to infect other people, and it's going to make our Savior look bad. It's going to make Christians have a bad reputation if they're idlers and spongers and scroungers. If that's the reputation you have, who's going to want to hire us? And the employer would think they're going to take advantage of me. They're going to sleep on the job. They're going to dog it and not bring 100%. Work. Why? Jesus said to his disciples one time, my Father works and I work. God made us to be workers because that's what he is. He's always working. He not only issued a creative blast of six incredible days of making the universe come out of nothing, but he's doing maintenance on it all the time. He expends such energy on tracking what is going on this planet, Jesus said once, that he's monitoring every bird in the sky, and not one can fall from the sky without his being aware of it. He's so detail-oriented. In his spare time, he counts how many hairs you have on your head. What? That's how on it our God is. He works and works and works to make our lives better and to hold things together in this crazy broken world so it doesn't get even worse, and to accomplish his mission of getting you and me and all of his elect home safe. And so he says, I want you to be like me. Work. Do not allow idleness, laziness to exist in your congregation, and do what you have to do to make people who act like that very uncomfortable. Don't honor that kind of attitude. Work. And so here's my thought right now. If spare your energy in dreaming and fantasizing about being Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or one of the super wealthy in America. I'm happy for them. They have all brought some incredible value and ridden a technology wave to astounding personal wealth. Good for them. But I hate it when that then is leveraged into political resentments. And I've said this before, but I'll just mention it briefly today. One of the sad features of a democracy is that to get people motivated politically, politicians have found that the human emotion that works best to get people motivated is anger. Because people who feel comfortable, well taken care of, optimistic, and feel I have a pleasant life are not going to go out and march in a hot sun for 6 hours. They're not going to get on camera. Cameras don't want to interview people who would say, yeah, I had a good year. Yeah, it was good. Yeah, we're all healthy. Yeah, I'm still working there. Yep. Yeah, we're saving for retirement. Yeah, we think we're going to go on a little camping vacation this summer. Who wants to hear that? They want to see people who are angry about something. So our system rewards people who stoke anger in others. And what could be a better lever than exciting people's envy of wishing you had more? Just the solution that Paul has is just do your job. Just work. And, you know, I see the people standing with their cardboard signs on street corners just like you. I drive past them too. And here's the crazy thing. There are jobs aplenty. I read an article 2 days ago by a human relations manager in a large company, and their research is that 3/4 of all U.S. companies right now are hiring. They're short of workers. There are tons of people who have found a way to stay home and do nothing and get paid for it instead of going out and working. That is career suicide. That is just, it's stupid, first of all. Just because you're getting a check coming in doesn't mean that you're on a path to advance in your job or career. By sitting at home, you are not networking, you are not advancing in your business, you are not meeting new people, you are not communicating or developing new job skills. You're just stagnating. And yet, the lure of free money is so powerful that millions of people who once were working have chosen now to stay home. And in the opinion of this HR professional, those unemployment checks that the government is sending to try to spare people pain is in some ways hurting people by pampering and babying them to stay out of the job market. And this is just craziness. St. Paul calls that attitude toxic. Teach your children and grandchildren of the dignity and honesty of work. I don't know if you're big into giving allowances. My parents never gave us an allowance because they didn't want us to get the idea that the chores we were supposed to be doing around the house were paid labor. We had an obligation to pull the wagon too with our little bodies, and we all had our jobs that were important for us to do. And I kind of follow that line of thought. We never gave our kids money for doing chores either. We would tip them if they went over and above. And it's nice to do that now and again. But I don't know, they could tell you how well we succeeded, but we wanted them to get the idea to work. I would never pay for their cell phones just out of crabbiness. We could have afforded to, but if they, see, some of this is touching a nerve here. It's My theory, now you can disagree and that's totally fine. You may really want to know where your kids are at all times and you want that GPS tracker and you want instant communication. But I wanted to give them incentive and motivation to have part-time jobs even while they were in school so that if they wanted some stuff, they had to work for it. Because see, that's learned behavior. We're all slugs. We're all lazy slugs. I am lazier than most of you are. A couple of you might out-lazy me, but I'm way up there. I like doing stuff, but I like even better not doing stuff. Oh, man. There's just so many ways of doing nothing. I've perfected them all. And I need this encouragement that work is beautiful. Exhaustion. You know, there's two kinds of tired. There's bad tired at the end of the day when everything's been going wrong. But there's good tired. When you have busted it today and you have a lot of things you've accomplished and you can collapse in that chair at the end of the day and say, I'm beat. But isn't that a great feeling? Let's pass that attitude on to our kids. This is our gratitude. This is how we cooperate with a God who promises to take care of us. Isn't it interesting that in Thessalonica, Paul's, where he's had apparently done such a good job of teaching them to prepare for the end time, that they were all quitting their jobs. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't say, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Trust in the Lord for all your needs. Is that true what I just said? Absolutely, and work your butt off at the same time. That's a paradox, isn't it? But they're both true. And if you try to, if you diminish either side of that, you are going to be cutting the cord like that holds your hammock up or your trampoline up. They're both true and both very important. Let's talk now about the other side of it. And if you want to give a listen to the end of 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to his younger pastor friend, and at the end of chapter 6, he gives some instructions to the dynamics within the congregation. And some of, you know, a lot of the early Christians were really poor. In fact, a lot of early Christians actually were slaves. Now, slaves in the Roman Empire were, unlike here in the U.S., it was not a slavery as brutal as that. For one, it was not racial. Our slavery was so disgusting because it was race-based. Roman slavery was not. In fact, everybody knew that a lot of the people who were slaves were captives from war, or their families had gotten into debt, so they apprenticed or bonded themselves to somebody for a definite or indefinite amount of time. You could be educated, unlike in America, where slaves were intentionally kept illiterate. In fact, in the Roman Empire, the slaves often had a higher education than their masters. They were hired as to be the accountants because they had special training, or they were bought to provide bookkeeping services for the master's businesses. It still was a lowly place in society, but at least you had some respect. Slaves in the Roman Empire were allowed to have property, allowed to have bank accounts, and they were allowed to be able to buy their way into freedom if they could do it. But still, a lot of the early Christians were very lowly in society, were very poor. But there also were some from the higher economic classes, and there was a different set of advice for them. And here is what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That is such a mouthful right there. When I reread that as I was pondering what I wanted to share with you this morning, I was sort of like in awe, almost like in Wonderland at that magnificence of that little concept. Our God spoils us, richly providing us with everything. And see, just as defining enough is really hard, isn't it? You know what else is hard to define? Wealth or riches. Do you have wealth? Huh. Wonder if you consider yourself wealthy. Do you have riches? Do you have everything? Huh. Ponder, don't answer too fast. I want you to think about those things. I think if we take inventory of everything going well for us in our lives, we're just blown away. Everybody in this room has wealth and riches. Everybody is blessed by the Lord with everything. And here is the cool thing, everything for our enjoyment. God is like, he's like bigger than any grandpa on earth who loves to see his grandchildren light up, see their faces light up when he gives them stuff. He loves to see you smile when he sends you stuff. Why do you think he made the Grand Canyon? It's for you to look at and go, wow. So save up your acorns so that you can drive or fly to Las Vegas or Phoenix and drive over to the canyon and stand there and gawk at what the creator of the universe could do just like that. Look at that red rock and just go, wow, 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 wow. Save your bucks so that you can go hiking up in the Rockies and look at those peaks that are snow-capped year-round. Maybe you got the knees and the coordination to go skiing. God made snow not just for Milwaukeeans to curse at, but he made it for you to slide on and go really fast and have fun. He made the stuff for your enjoyment. Isn't that cool? He wants you to look around at his amazing world. He made the insane variety of foods for what reason? For you to chomp on it and go, He loves to see you enjoy his world, and he gives you stuff. But he doesn't want you to get full of yourself. Remember where it came from. This is part of the paradox. Work hard. Remember? Work as hard as you can. Acquire as big an income as you can. Save as much as you can. Invest what you have saved. But then learn to live on less so that you can be generous and so that you can give and be generous with other human needs, ministries, schools, and all the rest in that generosity basket. Without fear, I'm going to run out. Even very, very wealthy people often, you know, have big debts. They've got huge assets, but they're borrowing money too. They have all the excuses they need not to be generous. Paul says, command those who are rich not to be arrogant. Don't say, I did this all myself. It is God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So those are my two St. Paul challenges to you today. Work, share. Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Isn't that a crazy thought? You know about investing, right? Of how discipline and saving money now and putting it away will yield an investment harvest later, meaning like when you're a geezer. Being generous is a form of investing in the experiences and life you're going to have in heaven. What does that mean? That your heaven's going to be even better and more enjoyable for you by your acts of generosity now? Whoa. Laying up treasure for myself in the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And Paul is saying, if people have accumulated assets, the message of the church must be in this community that God has blessed you in order to be a blessing to other people. Let me celebrate with you our crazy diversity here at St. Marcus. Some of you have a work message you need more fully to take on and to assimilate. Some of you have some work to do to teach children and grandchildren that chores and work are not evils to be avoided, but they are God-like activities to embrace. Some of you have been bad-mouthing your own financial situation, and you think, oh, I don't have enough. I don't have enough. My enough is like way up here. No, your enough is when you see what is coming in and you choose to live on less so that you are in a position to invest in people. Work, share. Amen.
This message was a production of St. Marcus Lutheran Church. For similar content, subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or our YouTube channel. For more information about how to support our urban gospel ministry in Milwaukee, please visit stmarcus.org.